Less than 2 weeks ago, I was just thinking, less than 2 weeks ago, Elaine and I hosted an event at our home near the end of August called A Taste of India. And how many of you were there? Yeah, that was awesome, wasn't it? It was like, that was my highlight of the summer. I said to KP, Karanthi Paul, who works in office administrator, he has to study on the weekends. That's when his classes are, so that's why he's not here on the Sundays. But I said, you know, I went on this great fishing trip over to Campbell River and, you know, first cast, all of that. I said, this was better. I said, hearing you share your faith journey was better. And then when I came back to the office this week, KP said, I've been talking with my family all weekend, and they've been flooded out. So I didn't even hear it on the news, and it was like a flood, you know, a flood of the century, basically, that happened in the province, in the area where he lives. So his family has been, you know, up to here in water, and his sister is having to go up. They have a church on the bottom floor of the building they're in, and they have to go higher, of course. And so they asked us also to pray for them, that there's a lot of disease taking place. And it's in the area, province as well, Shekinah. And so Shekinah, she's one of our elders. She's also, KP couldn't be here, so I wanted Shekinah to come and to pray. We wanted to pray for India. Some of you already got some of this information on the prayer chain. But I wanted Shekinah to lead us in prayer. And if you have anything to say, go for it. Right in front, so there's on the camera. Thanks.
Good morning, church. Well, it's really nice to be here this morning. And yeah, just one thing I just wanted to let you guys know is this is the place where it usually won't rain so much, especially the part you see. Oh, sorry, we need the slide on. Thank you. Yeah. the part you see highlighted, it usually won't rain so much in that area because there is not really a big ocean or a big river nearby. But it is surprising, and it is a shock to see how much it is really flooded. Sorry, just because of the rain. And another interesting thing is, I think it was on Wednesday, the rain stopped a bit and the water started clearing off. And people were like, okay, finally it's done. Let's just, you know, fix our homes. And who were on the top floor, okay, let's move down and see what's going on. And again on Thursday, it started pouring. And again, there was water all coming in, and people were like, oh, where do we go? So it'll be really great to just pray for them. It's just not the floods, but it's all about the destruction. And I think more than the destruction, which can be recovered, people have lost their loved ones in the flood. And I was talking to KP the other day to see what's going on, and then he tells me stories of two people where there's this pastor, he just went out because there's a small kid, and then he asked for water. He's like, because they're waiting for water, there's no food, there's no water, and the kid is really thirsty, and the father is like, okay, let me go find some water for you, and then he steps out of the door, and the water was flooding so much that he got washed away in the water, and his body is not recovered, and there are many stories like that where, yeah, kids have just lost their parents, or parents just lost their kids, and family has lost their loved ones. So I would really appreciate if you just want to stand with me together and just stretch your hands maybe towards the screen and just, you know, just lift India up, just pray for all of them who are there. We don't know what's going on in their hearts and minds, and as we heard in the song, Revive Us Again, maybe this is a situation God wants to use people who are idol worshipers to show them that He is the creator and He has control over this world, control over everything. Let's just take a few seconds to just lift up this place, lift up whole of India, not just Andhra. There are many places in India which are flooded. Let's just lift up India. And with all the persecutions that's going on against Christians and with all this, maybe God is just trying to tell them that, hey, I own this. I have all the rights on this. Let's just pray together in our hearts and minds. Just lift up India. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as a family because you have chosen us, Lord. You chose us to be a part of your family. And we are here lifting up India. especially which are flooded, the places all that are flooded, people who have lost their families. Mm-hmm. God, you have given us this pleasant, comfortable, a safe place where we can come together. But people over there, they have lost their homes, Lord. We can't even imagine what they're going through, Master. But you know, you are seeing everything. You know what's going on. Help them to revive. Help them to come back to life. Help them to feel that you are the hope. Know that you are the hope. They help them to see that you are their refuge.
Yeah.
And nobody else. You are their strength. You are their comfort. Just comfort them, Master. They don't have food, and even the food that's been delivered, it is stale, it's stinking, they're not even able to consume that food. People are trying to help, Master, but there are no good means to help. Just make ways possible, Lord. There is nothing impossible for you. There is nothing in the world that's impossible. Just take control over everything. Help them to revive, help them to recover and come back to normal life, which is not easy, but at least give them the strength to recover, Master. Let them not lose hope. Help them to be patient on you and know that you are the Master. You are the Creator. You can make anything work. There is nothing impossible for you. Just help them know that, Master. We just lift up all the people who are distressed, who have lost their families, who have lost their homes. Just be with them, Master. Just be with them. In Jesus' mighty name, we just want to lift all this.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you can put it down there. Thank you. Thank you so much. I also wanted to let you know that I also asked KP if we could be involved in some way in the restoration efforts there. And so we have already committed that we're going to be doing some through the Elder Care Fund that we have, and we will be giving you more information about that, but that is ways that we are going to be able to be involved and to help. And KP, of course, is one of our direct links there to be able to make that happen, and the church that they're part of. It's an opportunity for the church to be the church across international and cultural borders. I like the way the Rick Warren says, instead of being worldly Christians, we can be world-class Christians when we participate with what God is doing and wants done in the world. Like the early church did in the book of Acts. Some of you recall that we were in the book of Acts back in May and June, and we're coming back to them. So reminded, through in Acts 11, through the prophet Agabus, God told the church that there was a severe famine coming, and so the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They started a care fund. And the collection, as it was called in the New Testament, Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 16, and especially for the poor in Jerusalem, was initiated by Paul, and it actually ended up helping. One of the fault lines in the early church was between language and cultural differences, Jews and Gentiles. And this was a way of helping to bridge that and to remind them they were one family. And it's examples like this that I think illustrate the importance of studying the history and example of the early church in the book of Acts. And as I said, I started the series after Easter, paused it at the end of June, and now just before we pick up and go forward, it's pop quiz time. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Okay, question number one. What gift did Jesus say they should pray and wait for that would make the global mission possible? Was it the Holy Spirit? Okay. Okay. And I just thought I'd give you some promptings on that. Second question. Second and third are kind of related. How many people were converted, baptized, and joined the church in response to Peter's first sermon? 120, 3,000, 5,000? 3,000. That's right. By chapter 4, they're at 5,000. And that's just men. Doesn't count all the others. And how about how many countries were they from? 5, 10, 15? I hear a tentative 15. Well, the answers are, yeah, there we go. 15, you were right. It's at least 15. Sometimes he says, like, in Asia. Well, I don't know how many countries were involved in Asia there, but an international mission. Now, if you weren't perfect in your answers, don't worry. The early church wasn't perfect either, as we'll see in today's story that we're going to look at. But they were very committed to Jesus, and they learned to keep in step with God's Spirit in the face of incredible opportunities and great opposition. Their witness and example continue to challenge and inspire Christians throughout the ages. And their stories are a testimony to what the Spirit can do when we open up our lives. And I was, image this week for me was a sail, you know, opening up the sail. You do that, you need the wind to drive it, right? But if you don't have the sail open or you just only a little bit, you need to open up that sail. And that's what they did to God's empowering presence in their lives. In chapters 1 to 5, Luke told the story of how Jesus' promised gift, yes, the Holy Spirit, or the God's empowering presence, was fulfilled. That promise was fulfilled in dramatic fashion at Pentecost. And through dramatic miracles and messages, the church grew very quickly. And think about it, in the very city where they had tried to stamp it out. They had put Jesus to death, thinking, we have squashed him and his movement. And now within months, the church is just growing. And then in chapters 6 to 9, which we're going to be getting into in these coming weeks, Luke begins the story of the cross-cultural expansion of the church. Jesus had said that, but now it's going to start happening. And though the church didn't realize it at the time, God was preparing them for an incredible transition from a largely monocultural church to a multilingual, multicultural church. That's a huge transition. In our own day, we've experienced a shift. I don't know if you know, since 2000, the majority Christians in the world, it has shifted from the global north to the global south, quite dramatically. And well, let's read Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Well, in these verses, Luke brings on stage several characters who will become vital in the church's expanding cross-cultural mission. But their introduction into the story comes rather unexpectedly. I mean, the chapter begins with the church in a positive light. They are growing. And despite the rising persecution against their leaders, first Peter and John had been hauled in before the Sanhedrin. And then all of the apostles in chapter 5 were brought in before the Sanhedrin. And this time, instead of just doing threats, they also flogged them, it says, before they sent them. So there is rising persecution, and yet it says, but the church is still growing. But the church had to face not only external threats, but also internal ones as well. We saw Ananias and Sapphira back in chapter 5. But the growing problem that shows itself in chapter 6 is a loud complaint, grumbling, that is raised by, it says, the Hellenistic Jews. Some Bibles will give you just a little footnote. It says, that is, Jews who adopted Greek language and culture, probably because they had grown up in a different part of the empire and later moved to Jerusalem. Okay? And they complained against the Hebraic Jews, that is, the Jewish Jews, right, who spoke Aramaic and Hebrew, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Hey, it's not fair. Internal conflict, especially across language and cultural differences, has torn apart many families, churches, and countries. And if problems are minimized or ignored or inflamed, this conflict could easily have become divisive and even destructive. The story of how they found a positive way forward contains much godly wisdom that is well worth learning, adopting, and applying in our lives. I have a resource that I've used for years I use it with couples who are going to get married or with couples who are married, but it applies in other settings, but it's 10 steps for resolving conflict. So I'm going to use that this morning and see if that reflects what the early church did or if they did some other things as well. Ready? Take notes. Number one, clearly define the problem or issue of concern. They said, our widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Notice they stated what we would call observable behavior. This is what we see happening. And what they didn't do, they didn't accuse or do verbal attacks. You bunch of jerks, you know, how prejudiced can you be? No, they just stated, and they didn't assume that they knew why this was happening, but what was happening. Now, I can tell you when I was rear-ended, not last week, the week before, twice by the same driver, in less than a block, I didn't quite follow this. Okay. So, you know, but I was wondering, you know, is this problem, is it real or perceived? If real, then why might this be that they are being overlooked? Is this intentional? Was it unintentional? Is there cultural prejudice at work? Do they not have enough, you know, food to go around? Those bringing the complaint clearly identified what the problem was. They didn't assume they knew why their widows were being rejected. They didn't assume either that the apostles were aware of the problem. Some probably wondered or speculated as to why this was happening, you know, the motives behind it. But they focused on naming the problem and then listening for a response. Maybe I don't understand exactly why this is happening. I wonder. And if you want to look at another story in the Bible, Joshua 24, where there's a group of a tribe in Israel does exactly what they are. It says in the Bible they're not supposed to do, build an altar like there is in Jerusalem. They built it in their own land. And the whole nation was ready to go to war against them. But they first, this is what we're observing. And then they listened, and what they heard back was totally unexpected, and it ended up bringing them even closer together rather than apart. But I'm not going to tell you that story. Joshua 24, if you want to read it. Number two, because we're going on, we got a lot of steps to go through, and we're going to go through some of them really quick. Determine a time and place for discussion. You're thinking, no-brainer. Yeah, but if you're having a disagreement and you can agree on this, now you're starting your work in the right direction, right? This is simple, but it's essential. Number three, list the ways you each contributed to the problem. Now, nothing is explicitly stated in the text, but the reality is that they probably each contributed, probably unknowingly, to the problem, at least getting to this point. That is, maybe they assumed that the leadership was aware of the problem very early on when they weren't. Okay? And maybe the apostles assumed everything was going on if they weren't hearing complaints without actually finding out. We don't know exactly, but maybe there was assumptions that the apostles had the time and resources to deal with this. And maybe they didn't. Both assumptions are common and often incorrect. Because if that was true, that the leaders were already aware of the problem, they had the time and resources to deal with it, you know what? It probably would have already been addressed, right? And it isn't being so, those assumptions probably are not sufficient. So number four, list past attempts to resolve the issue that were not successful. Now again, these aren't explicitly stated in here. It's possible that the people aware of the problem thought the apostles, those in charge, should be doing more. And maybe the apostles tried, or they considered that, and maybe they felt it wouldn't work. For what we do know is that they concluded, they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. So there's something else that's going to get neglected if we make sure this isn't neglected. So it's not the solution yet, but it's identifying things that have maybe have been tried and aren't working. And it's clear that both things, the ministry of the word and this waiting on tables, providing, needed to be done, and they needed to be done well. They needed people with a vested interest in the necessary gifting to be brought on board so they could do the whole ministry for the whole people of God. And through this particular conflict, I think God was raising awareness of the need not only for more leaders, but as we shall see a little bit later in their choice of leaders, leaders with broader gifts and leaders with at least bicultural experience. People who understand both cultures much better. Well, number five, brainstorm possible solutions. I would have liked to know who put up the whiteboard and how many different, you know, maybe they brainstormed 10 ideas before they settled on one. I don't know, but if they didn't know what the solution was before and they came to one, there was some brainstorming going on. And a critical turning point that helped them gain positive momentum was that they actually got, notice, their minds working together to solve the problem. I find so often in a conflict, energy is being put into pulling apart. I'm on this side of the table, you're on that side of the table, and we're working, you know, we feel like we're working against. And if we can come around and look at the problem instead of between us together and start thinking about looking at it from that angle, it makes all the difference in the world. And I see them doing that. And I see that as a critical turning point that some of them were looking at it now together. Together we need to solve this. And it's always good to try generating fresh ideas, brainstorming without evaluating them along the way. Some of them may be terrible ideas, but they may be the seed that sparks a really good idea. And so to do that out that. So the evaluation, save that for the next step. And clearly, they generated a solution that they hadn't considered or tried before. Otherwise, they would have done it, right? So the next step, number six, is discuss and evaluate these possible solutions. I don't know exactly what their discussion and evaluation process was, but we do know that it resulted in an agreed-upon solution. And I think they probably had some of these things at work. We can't stop or neglect what we are doing. The apostles had said that. And I think it also would have come out, we can't neglect these widows. Okay? So what can we do? So we need more godly leaders to help us do all the ministry needed for all the people of God. And that included not only the saved, those who were saved, but those who were not yet saved. So the ministry, but also getting out the message and witness to others. And then, number seven, what they did and what needs to happen is to agree on one solution you will try. One solution, okay? Now, it's not always possible to agree on which is the best solution. And sometimes compromise is necessary to agree on, well, I think we should try this, and you're thinking, well, I think we should try that. Well, how about we try one of them first, and if that doesn't work exactly the way we want, we can try the second one. Can we agree on which one we'll try first? Okay, we'll do that. So I don't know if they had to do that, but they came to one that they would try. And I find at least working together on an interim solution. Sometimes when things are really complicated, you know, you have to do some research and development. You know, in R&D, they say we're going to have lots of failure before we actually solve this problem fully. But we're going to be learning from our failures about what parts are working and what isn't working on that. And so, by working together on even an interim solution, trust begins to build. And in this case, they said, choose 7 men from among you. Why 7? I don't know if everybody else wonders that. So I did a little research and basically said, this is good Jewish standard practice. We find it happening in other teams. Like when you need a team of people and you're in Jewish circles, 7 people is a good number to choose. Okay? But, and they are known to be, it says, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, when people came to faith, it says they were filled with the Spirit. Being full of the Spirit is similar, but not exactly the same. And being full of the Spirit and wisdom are not necessarily two totally separate things, but they're not exactly the same either. If this was a Venn diagram, it would be like there's significant overlap of this. See, when you're being full of the Spirit implies that they not only had received the Holy Spirit, but I liked what one writer said, but that the Holy Spirit had a hold of them. That he was working into their lives the character and abilities of the Spirit. And you could see there wasn't this happening. And the church was also able to discern and call out those with the gift of practical wisdom. In Hebrew, in Jewish background, the word wisdom is the same word for craftsmanship. So when somebody is skilled at doing carpentry work, for example, we call them a craftsman, right? And the Jews use that kind of language also to say those who are craftsmen or women of life. They've learned how to apply the truth of God into relationships and in other ways, and ministration and other things. And so the church also was to call and discern those with the gift of practical wisdom that would enable them to effectively and equitably manage the care fund that had been set up already back in chapter 2 and 4. And they said, we will turn this responsibility over to those people that you choose so that we can give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it said, this proposal pleased the whole group. Yes, this is the one we're going to work on. Okay? And then number 8, agree on how you will each work toward this solution. The congregation had some work to do here. And it says they chose Stephen, and then it gives the whole list of these 7 people that they chose. And it is significant. We don't catch it necessarily, but anybody who knows the language and culture of there, they noticed and they've said, those are all Greek names. Those are Grecian Jews. You see, the murmuring and complaining had come from the Greek-speaking segment of the church, and those designated to care for the Greek-speaking widows came from their numbers. Brilliant, right? People who understood the issue, the language, the culture, and ensured that this problem would be addressed in a timely and effective way. And the people with the interests and gifts needed then and now are usually, I would say always, but I said usually because maybe there's an exception, are usually the ones who notice the problem and have an idea of how it can be fixed. You ever notice a problem in the church and think, why don't they just do this? Well, if we see a problem and then we ignore it or just stand on the sideline and complain, then we are part of the problem when God wants us to be part of the solution. And it says, they presented them to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. This is as big a deal as sending out missionaries. This is what the church will do when they send out missionaries for their first mission. That's telling us they didn't think this was some lower ministry or second rate. This was critically important, and so they did what they did when they send out missionaries. We divinely authorize and empowered by the Spirit that you would be able to do this ministry, that he would equip and carry it out through you. Well, and then number 9, set up another meeting to discuss your progress. Now, I assume that they did this because Luke records how the word of God spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, he says. Can you imagine when they got together? The first meeting, how it started, that first meeting when they got together, there would have been some grumbling and complaining, okay? And now we're going to meet. How is this working? Better than any of us could have dreamed. Addressing the conflict in an open, positive way made them more effective. Even Luke notes among the priests, that is, I think he probably mentions it, because those were people who were really attached to the temple and to the Jewish system. And if those who are like hardcore Jews, if you will, have switched from the temple as their main allegiance to Jesus, the new temple as their main allegiance, this is really working. The Spirit is really at work. And number 10, celebrate your contributions and successes. I think there was probably a praise meeting that happened. I think they probably, thanked God and they thanked each other. And we need to celebrate. Sometimes we don't do enough celebrating. I remember my wife Elaine saying, when COVID is open, this was in the midst of COVID, all these restrictions, when COVID is over and we are able to gather again, I hope we have the biggest worship celebration we've ever had. Didn't quite have that, did we? It was good to be together again. We should have celebrated it more. But, okay, finally, conclusion. Follow all of those 10 steps. I did print some of these out in the on the welcome desk. I always put a few copies, print copies of my sermon. I do put it out there before I preach the sermon, so that if English is not your first language and you want to better follow along, that you can pick up a copy of that. And beneath that is the 10 steps on one sheet, so you can take that home and use that if you'd like. I think just very brief takeaways is, one, ask for the Spirit's help. The message throughout in Acts is like, God's Spirit is at work all along the way. Otherwise, this would have totally gone off the rails. And when they keep in step with the Spirit, it does even better than what they imagine. And I think there was also what's implicit here is a commitment to be constructive. I've worked with people in conflict in different settings over the years, and if there is not a mutual commitment to be constructive, I tell them it isn't going to happen. If you just want to make the other person feel all of your pain and hurt and hurt them, which is our first instinct. But as we pray through, we say, I do want that, but I want more. I want to find a positive way forward. And that's why we will then keep praying for the Spirit's help. And use the resources God provides. Biblical stories, biblical wisdom, godly people, the 10 steps to resolving conflict. And celebrate and share your story. One of the things when I took one of my counseling courses on conflict resolution, the professor said, what I find is that most people, when they think about conflicts in their life, they only think of the unresolved conflicts in their life. He says, and there isn't a lot to learn from that. Like, things can go bad in lots of different ways. But he says, and if they had a conflict in their life that got resolved, somehow they have taken it out of the conflict category. And he said, you need to find those ones. Those are where the gold is. Because somehow, you yourself has an example from your own life where you worked, had a conflict, and it got resolved. What did you do? And one mediator, Ron Clausen, made this his life study. And I want to find out, how do people resolve conflicts? And often it is in sharing stories that we really need that. And so the Bible is saying, this is a story. This is given for you as a gift to learn and to use. How is God going to use that in your life? I want to invite the worship team to come up. And as they're coming, let's pray this in and pray into this. Oh, divine peacemaker, you came to a world that was hell-bent against you, that was wanted nothing to do with you, and you showed how to make peace. You showed that it was costly, but you also showed that it was so worth it. For Lord, you continue to invite people to make peace with you by admitting, Lord, how we have contributed to this problem, by asking for forgiveness, and by asking, Lord, for you to do a new work in us, that you would teach us by your Spirit, step by step, how to find a positive way forward in our relationship with you, but also with one another. I thank you that you love answering prayers like this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And to him, now the blessing, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.